Just a couple of exciting things down the road. I know, you know, I've talked a little bit about that, the class future, and us doing a strategic planning session. I've got a couple of little hurdles. I want to get this camp fundraiser behind us, and another little hurdle that I'm dealing with, and then we want to do that. I've also talked to the elders about us finding our own classroom again, a little smaller than this, where it'd be a little more intimate, where we can put our stuff on the walls and have a closet to lock our stuff up in, and it be our class. And so that's we're working on that, to where we won't have to be relocated every time they have something down here. So that's all in the works, and just be patient with us. All this kind of stuff, when you have to deal with these kind of changes, is a little bit slow, and our planning is a little bit slow, but we do have a plan for the future, so which will be good. Just wanted to talk a little bit today, and I probably won't get all the way through this, of course, but one of the most important things that we do in our worship is the Lord's Supper. And just wanted to kind of go back and see how we got here and why we do what we do. The Lord's Supper is known to us by several things. It's the Lord's table, it's the Lord's Supper, it's communion. Some refer to it as the Holy Communion, the Eucharist, or the Great Thanksgiving, or the Mass in some other forms of religion. But most different sects of religion do honor communion. It's an ordinance that was instituted by Jesus himself on the night of his betrayal. 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord himself called the bread his body and the cup his blood. And Jesus ordered us to do this in remembrance of him. Not physically eating his body is what some of the disciples thought, and some of the religious leaders thought. They thought, well, does that physically mean we're eating his body or drinking his blood? But no, we're doing that in a remembrance fashion. Paul even said the bread and the cup are symbols of the new covenant, and so it's a symbolic taking of his body and his blood. What is an ordinance? An ordinance is a statute, a law, or a command that's given to us. And there are two ordinances that are commanded in the Bible by the Lord himself. And one of those is to be baptized, and the other one that Jesus said is to remember him by partaking of the Lord's Supper. And sometimes we struggle to know exactly what God's will is on certain issues in the Bible about music and worship and that kind of thing. But these two ordinances are pretty clearly commanded by the Bible. And when a law or an ordinance is written, it requires that those who the law or the ordinance is written to be obedient to that command. And for instance, our worship is to be a genuine worship to God. We're to worship Almighty God because only He is worthy. And there are things in our corporate worship that aren't quite clear, like instrumental music or worship format, but these two ordinances are clear, and we're to be baptized, and we are to remember the death of Jesus and His sacrifice by taking communion. Jesus here, He was talking to James and John, and they asked Jesus if Jesus would do them a favor. They said, when you sit on the glorious throne, we want you to sit in the place of honor next to you, one on your right and one on your left. James wanted to be on one side and John on the other. And Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering I must be baptized with? Oh, yeah, they replied. Yeah, we're able. Then Jesus told them, you will indeed drink from my bitter cup and be baptized with the baptism of suffering, but I have no right to say who will sit on my right or my left. God has prepared those places for the ones he's chosen. And then Jesus came and told his disciples that he's been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. So here's the authority that Jesus said, that he has authority to do this. Therefore, these two commands that he has asked us or commanded us to do, to be baptized and to remember him taking the Lord's Supper. Now, what do you think about when you take the Lord's Supper? You know, I can remember growing up and even, I might go back and think about sins that I may have committed 20 years ago and still asking forgiveness for those sins, something that was 20 years ago that may have happened, or struggling with the same sin over and over. Is that what I think about during the Lord's Supper? Well, that's what I need to think about. And when we came to Jesus, we brought with us our addictions and our private hells that all of us have created. We create our own private hell in our mind of things that we've struggled with. And we all seek to find meaning in ourselves and why we do what we do. And Jesus has been to the bottom of death and to hell, and to come out of it in resurrection and bringing all of us with him. And in him is a new humankind in whom all things are possible and all potential is possible. And we're alive today with eternal life because of what Jesus did for us. The way we once were still haunts some of us, and the world that we were once a part of is still certainly around us, and gotten worse, in my opinion. But in Jesus, the reality is that the old life and our old selves are able to be seen for what they were, a shadow of true life, when we were the walking dead, and inhabiting the domain of darkness before we got our lives straightened out and started living for Jesus. His love is stronger than our selfishness and our indifferences, and his life has swallowed up death, and by his love, he will fill the earth by his love for us. And so the Lord's Supper is a vertical connection. This will be on your sheet there. A vertical connection as well as a horizontal connection with our brothers and sisters when we sit in our worship. We're vertically connecting with God and with each other. And part of this remembrance of remembering the body of Jesus, his blood, his sacrifice for our sins, unifies those of us as Christians who worship the one who died for all of our sins. And this connection at this point in our worship gives us humility, and it makes us all equal in God's sight. The difference of black, white, Asian, Latino, rich, poor, dog catcher, attorney, sinned a lot, sinned a little, doesn't matter at this point. We're all sinners and have fallen short of God's glory, and we worship him as his children. And there are no favorites at this time. During that point of our worship, we're all equal. We're all humbly sinners, God's children, and connecting with him and each other during that point in time when we're partaking of his blood and his body. So what's the history of how we got here? So, you know, on the night before Jesus' death, our Lord gathered with his disciples in the upper room to eat the Passover meal. What was the Passover meal? Well, you remember, I mean, look how far back we go here. We go back to the deliverance of the children of Israel from slavery and the deliverance from sin. The Jewish people met every year to celebrate the Passover meal. They commemorated the deliverance of the Israelite slaves from Egypt after being in bondage for over 400 years. How many generations of people had to live through that time of slavery? And Egypt had a series of plagues, you remember, designed to free the Israelites from Pharaoh. You remember the Nile River turned to blood, the swarm of frogs, all those things, down to the last plague, which was the death of the firstborn throughout the entire land of Egypt. That was the one that finally got Pharaoh to tell Moses, take your people and get out of here. So the children of Israel protected themselves from the angel of death by being obedient. They smeared the blood of the slain lamb that they were about to eat, and they applied it to the doorposts of their houses, and they ate the roasted lamb along with some unleavened bread and bitter herbs, and that was the Passover meal. And the Passover meal signified their freedom from slavery and commemorated the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. We commemorate our deliverance from the slavery of sin and bondage of sin. And the key was is that you had to obey the instructions in order to be away from the death angel, where that didn't affect you. So they killed the lamb, and they took the lamb's blood, and they put it on the doorpost, and they would eat the lamb, some unleavened bread, some herbs, and so forth, as the Passover meal. And when they offered the sacrifice and ate the meal and put the blood on the doorpost, the death angel would pass over their homes, and because they had obeyed, their firstborn child would not be killed. But the Pharaoh, of course, he lost his firstborn son, and he was defeated enough to tell the children of Israel to get out. So the first Passover meal was the night before the plague of the death angel, because that's what the instructions were. And the instructions were given by the Lord to Moses and Aaron and to tell the people. And all those instructions are in Exodus chapter 12, if you want to read those 612 laws or whatever they are. But notice how many times he gives warning. In Exodus chapter 12, he gives lots of warnings about using yeast. What does the yeast represent in these instructions? It's sin. And I think that's in your handout too. Yeast represents sin. Yeast is used to make bread rise and expand. And that's what sin does. When you get into sin and the sinful nature, it just grows bigger and bigger. And they needed bread that would last a long time during their travels, because it might be a while before they could make bread again. Because when they left Egypt, they may not have the opportunity to eat or cook bread again for a while, so they needed it to last. And this was the old covenant was then created. God issued a command of the Ten Commandments, the laws to the Hebrews and Leviticus to be obeyed. And if they obeyed these laws and instructions, God plagued prosperity and protection to them in the promised land that was to come. And there were 613 laws covering every aspect of human behavior, including circumcision, the Sabbath day, dietary and social and hygiene rules, and animal sacrifices for sin. And if we didn't have the new covenant, we would still be under this old covenant. And how many of us can obey 613 laws when we can't even obey the speed limit? So can you imagine having to cover all of these laws? And then when you do sin and you break one of these laws, you got to go out and you got to kill an animal and take that blood and you cook this meal, which would be good. But
do current day Jews still do those 613 laws?
I'm sure some do. They honor the Passover, but the Jews these days, when they do the Passover, they look right past the cross. So they do not recognize Jesus and the cross and his sacrifice in that Passover. They're still looking backward to that time of slavery. And when the Israelites participated in the annual feast, they would remember that God delivered his people out of slavery. And the celebration of the covenant was the deliverance from slavery and keeping the laws, prosperity and protection. But the Passover, still celebrated by Jewish people today, and the historic deliverance of the Hebrews from slavery, but it misses the great deliverance of the cross and the transformation to the new covenant. The thing that they miss is they go all the way back to Egypt, and they recognize that God is the Savior, the Redeemer, and the Deliverer from slavery and sin, but they completely miss that Jesus was the sacrificial lamb. So there were four cups in this celebration. This is on your handout too. There was the cup of sanctification. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. There was cup number two, the blessing cup. I will free you from being slaves. There was Cup number three, which was the cup of redemption. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and a mighty acts of judgment. And during these, they would sing the Hallel. And if you want to know what the Hallel is, it's Psalms 113 through Psalms 118. And sometime we'll read those together when we have more time to pick up the rest of this. But then the fourth cup was the acceptance, meaning that I will take you as my people and I will be your God. And they took it to celebrate the coming kingdom of the Lord. And then, so we go through the transformation from the old covenant to the new covenant. And that happened on the night that Jesus sat at the table with the original Lord's Supper, and he broke bread, and he said, "This bread is my body, and the cup is my blood, and from now on, it's what I want you to do. I want you to remember me when you take this." And so the Jews that celebrate the Passover still remember that sacrificial lamb and that blood on the doorpost of being recognized from the slavery. But the Christians today recognize Jesus is the lamb and the blood on the cross. So the old Jews still look backwards to Egypt, and we today as Christians look at Jesus and his blood on the cross. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, Jesus is called the Passover lamb. And today, as Christians, we find that the Passover pretty much insignificant, other than that it's interesting to study and how it became, how it transferred in today's celebration of the Lord's Supper. And on the night before Jesus was crucified, while the disciples were sitting eating the Passover meal, remembering that God had delivered the Israelites from slavery, Jesus took that very meal and he transformed it into a new meal. And why was Jesus called the Passover lamb? It was because the ultimate Passover, he was the ultimate Passover sacrifice for our deliverance from sin. And that blood continually cleanses us from our sins. Mark 14:22 is where that takes place. And as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and he broke it. And you know that, you've heard that passage many times, that they were eating the Passover meal in good Jewish tradition at this point. And this now became the normal celebration for the early church. The focal point now was that the cross and instituting this supper gave the church a way to continuously commemorate Jesus' death and sacrifice for you and me when he made that transformation. So how did we get from there to here? Well, as at the early church in Acts chapter 2, we read about the day of Pentecost where 3,000 were baptized, and that was the birth of the early church. And so the pattern for early Christians was they would come together for a common meal that was known as the Love Feast, also called the Agape Meal, kind of like when we used to have the Love Feast upstairs and shake hands, but this wasn't actually a meal they sat down and ate together. And they would eat and they would share the Lord's Supper together during this meal. And they would have a sermon and a Bible lesson at some point. And they would pray together, and they might have someone that didn't have much livelihood, or some poor people that would come in or that was handicapped or had a physically debilitating condition. And they would bring some of their possessions to give to these poor people or to these handicapped people and some food. And that was part of their giving process. And then at some point the group would take the people that couldn't be there that were poor or handicapped. Some members of the early Christian church would take part of the food or some possessions that were donated to those people, kind of sort of like we still do that today. But the Lord's Supper became a normal celebration in the early church. They did it every day for a while. When they met together in homes, they took the Lord's Supper together every day, which I still feel after studying this that maybe when we get together at care group or we have some our Christian friends over, why would it be inappropriate for us to partake of the Lord's Supper together there? We're all Christians, and I just don't feel that this is the only time during worship that maybe that's the only time we should be doing this in our homes. There were four basic activities of the early church, and that was teaching the message that the apostles had received from God and ministering to other believers, observing the Lord's Supper as communing with our Lord, and praying. And those were the four basic things that the early church started that Paul helped to set up. So it's likely they celebrated the Lord's Supper on a continual basis for a while. In fact, they may have had communion with every meal. At the close of the meal, they may have taken the Lord's Supper together. Acts chapter 2, verse 46 says they worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So that's the way they continued to build their congregation and their faith. It was a Palestinian custom is what started this, the custom of the start of breaking bread. And the host would, that's how people knew when the meal started, was when the host of the group would break the bread. And that's how they knew the meal started. And so when Peter preached at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, it was part of the great Passover celebration. And so many, many people would come from all over the area, and they would stay with different families for this celebration. And when they became part of the faith, they repented and they were baptized. They didn't want to leave because they felt so part of this group, and the Christians would have to give them part of their possessions to start their own homes because they'd come from other areas, and they were moving to a community. And so that's why in verse 44 it says they sold their goods and possessions and giving to them the people that had need, so that they would come and join their fellowship. So why did we change? How come now that we just take the Lord's Supper on Sunday? So if you go further back in the book of Acts, Paul came to the city of Troas, and it appears that the celebration was settled to taking it on the first day of the week. He even says that Paul had preached until midnight, which would be a long service, but many of us wouldn't make it through that. But the point of it is that we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We obey the command that the Lord told us to do so. And we practice this privilege to fellowship together, remember the cross and what Jesus did for every single one of us. And that's the point, is that we do what we were instructed to do. And so the early church pattern, they met on the first day of the week. They had a meal followed by communion, and they had a sermon, and still a pattern for some churches today. I'm going to skip through some of this. The new covenant is when Christ became the sacrificial lamb, the perfect sacrifice to wash away sin forever. And so this is the point. This meal that we're celebrating is a covenant that God himself instituted for us. And the covenant itself is John 3:16, what we've been talking about, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, and believes mean more, if you believe in something, you know, I believe if I exercise, I will get in shape and lose weight. It doesn't mean if I believe that I go to Planet Fitness and I go around with a cup of coffee, I'm not doing anything. Well, I believe that I'm here, I believe it. Believing means that you are practicing it. You believe. That means you do something. You don't just believe. You believe it enough to where you institute it in your life. The new covenant is stated in Hebrews chapter 8. And the new covenant is that part of it is that Jesus is superior to Moses as the mediator for God. Jesus is our high priest. He goes to the Father on our behalf. And he's seated next to God in heaven. And Jesus is the one sacrifice once and for all of us, perfecting us as believers for eternal life, the perfect sacrifice. The apostolic writings of the early church from the first century make it plain that they gave a place of primary importance for the Lord's Supper. And when we take the bread and the wine, we enter a door between two worlds, a point of contact with the world of the spirit, our spirits that exist through our physical bodies, and our spirits and our physical beings, they meet and they connect with the Holy Spirit, giving us access to Jesus, our high priest, sitting on the right hand, sitting right by God the Father. And that comes to us through the physical bread and wine because of what they symbolize. So in Ephesians chapter 1, you know, it says that the church is the body of Christ. And so we also take the body of Christ. And so that's how we're vertical and horizontal, because we're meeting and we're eating. I just think we get so used, because we do this every Sunday, it's just kind of a habit, that we don't really think about what this all means. And at that point in time, when you're taking the bread and you're drinking the cup, I mean, you have Jesus as your high priest, and he's sitting by the big man himself. Do you think at that time that you are completely, the Holy Spirit that lives within you is talking to Jesus, and you're the closest you can be is during that time with the Lord? I mean, it's just that is your most significant time. And, you know, when you use that time to think about, I got to get to Olive Garden by 11 because there's going to be a line, or what am I going to do for lunch? You're just, that time should be so significant. And I don't think we spend enough time during that time of reflection during our service, because we've gotten so used to doing it. It's what we've done all our lives. But what is a covenant? A covenant is a chosen relationship, a partnership between two parties that make binding promises to each other to work together for a common goal. And they're often accompanied by an oath, a sign, a ceremony. They contain different obligations and commitments, but they differ from a contract in that they're relational and personal. It's a bilateral agreement between two people. I agree to do this, and I agree to do this. A marriage is kind of a covenant thing. This person has to do this, this person has to do that. But our covenant with God, he's the one that set the covenant and determine the elements and confirm the covenant with humanity. It was a unilateral agreement. It means that we have to accept it as it is. And God assures us that he's going to uphold his oath to us. Can we uphold our oath to him? Can we uphold our end of the covenant? No way. We can't. We can try, but there's no way that we can completely honor this new covenant that by the standards that he set. But he honors his deal because that's how much he loves us. Now, so anytime that a covenant was created, even today, you know, I went to a wedding last night. There was a meal, the first meal. Well, let's look at some covenants that happened back in Scripture. God and Abraham, the Lord ate with Abraham in the form of a man and two angels. They ate and drank the cakes that Sarah had baked and the calf that Abraham had killed. And this meal was the covenant promise made long ago about fulfilling the fact that Sarah was going to have a baby as an old lady. Of course, the Passover meal, when the covenant between God and the children of Israel. They ate the lamb when they smeared the blood on the doorpost and ate the lamb. There was a covenant meal on Mount Sinai when the Ten Commandments were delivered. And Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders from Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and they ate and they drank. And here's other meals, covenant meals, that involve Jesus himself. Jesus eating and drinking in the wedding in Cana. He fed the 5,000. He ate with the tax collectors and the sinners. He asked for a drink of water from the woman in Samaria. He had dinner with Zacchaeus, the tax collector. He asked for something to eat when he rose from the dead. He was hungry in Acts chapter 10. He met with the disciples in Galilee and cooked them a breakfast of fish. And all these were the meals that honored a covenant promise. During the parable of the lost son, when the son came home, the sinner came home to his dad and said, just make me one of your hired servants. So what'd he do? He killed a fatted calf and had a big meal, a big celebration for his returning home. The Psalms 23, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house for the Lord forever. You prepare a table before me. All these things involve eating, which is what we all like to do. We all like to eat. But it gives us something to think about with eating. So when Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, remembering in our cultures is to do a mental exercise or have a recall in our mind and think about past events, digging around the cobwebs of your mind and piece together something that where you were presently there. Like Susan and I's trip to Mexico, which was one of the best trips we've been on, and we have great memories of going. But to the Greeks and the Hebrews, it meant that not only you think about something, but you use the whole person, the body, the mind, the spirit, and all of your emotion when you're doing it. It meant that you recreate the event by reenacting some of it and employing rituals and symbols. And it meant to the person totally identifies and participates in all the powers and the effects of what originally happened. And it brings the past to the present. So how do you remember something you weren't there? We weren't there at the original Passover meal. How do we remember Jesus when we weren't alive to know him over 2,000 years ago? Well, what did Jesus mean when he said that? The emphasis and the meaning is doing the past event again as it were happening currently, as it did in the past, and not just think about it. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, not merely think about me. Don't just think about me. Remember me. Actively remember me. And so the definition of remember means that the celebration of the Holy Meal, we don't just look back at the cross and the empty tomb. This gets back to what we think about during communion. In this remembrance, his finished work is brought forward to the present moment, even as he in his glory is uniquely here present with all of us in the right. We receive the present moment of all the effects of the covenant, this new covenant. And in this now moment, we rejoice in our redemption achieved, that the burden of sin and the guilt that's been sent away from us, and we're now declared righteous in Christ. We glory in our deliverance from the domain of darkness and in the eternal life we partake of. All the terms and the promises and the blessings of the covenant are here now in that moment when we celebrate that communion, and they're released to us by the Spirit in the meal of remembering. I'm so thankful that for that study that Darlene and Jeff did on getting past guilt. And I've had to refer back to that book quite often throughout the time since it was written, because I think we all carry around a heap of guilt from time to time. But if we look at this, and we look at this new covenant, this promise that the Lord has upholding his end of the new covenant, we don't have to carry around that guilt. So what's our part in the Lord's Supper? Yes, ma'am. Right. A memorial.
Yeah. I think of like...
kind of like a 9/11 memorial.
Yeah, you donate in honor...
In memory of, yeah.
In memory of or in honor of someone else. It's an active thing that you do to remember, to honor that person. So I don't know. I feel like that is a more...
I think that's where we are today. But it's, if you study this, it's so much deeper. It's really deep. And I think we don't talk about it enough. It's just something we do every Sunday. We just do it, and we've done it all our life. So what is our part in the Lord's Supper? We should outwardly and inwardly claim the covenant that God designed in John 3:16, that God sent his Son for you and for me. And we outwardly and inwardly remember the plan of salvation, that we follow Jesus, and we try our best to, even though we're going to fail, to live a good Christian life. I believe, and we you remember you recited this when you were baptized, and we should continue to recite this, that I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God and he came to this earth in human flesh. And Lord, I claim your promise and thank you for sending Jesus who died for my sins, all of my sins, not just some of them, but all of them. And I claim that forgiveness today, every day. So if you don't, and Mother used to say, if you can't accept forgiveness, then that's a sin in itself. She told me that several times when I was carrying around bags of guilt. But commit your life to Jesus and claim the eternal life that you have in this new covenant. The hope that we have for everlasting life is something that we all have a covenant promise from God himself. And that is the good news. So let me go over the answers for your sheet so that you have a completed handout. So the Lord's Supper is both vertical and horizontal. When we eat the Lord's Supper, we proclaim a vertical and horizontal love with God and Jesus and with each other. We take the Lord's Supper on Sunday because that's the example the early Christians set in the book of Acts. Paul mentions it specifically in Acts 20, verse 7. But we talked about how we might should be able to do that when we get together in our homes. The Jews celebrated the Passover meal to celebrate the freedom from slavery. In Exodus 12, there were specific instructions given by the Lord not to have any yeast in the food or even homes during the Passover celebration because yeast represents sin. There were four cups in the Passover meal: the sanctification, the blessing, the redemption, and the acceptance meal. And if you want some devotional material this week, read the Hallel in Psalms. Jesus is the bread of life, the bread of life. The Lord's Supper is an outward meal, an outward symbol of our inner receiving of Jesus. It's a memorial to the one who died for us. We have a living communion with Jesus. A proclamation to the world and each other to proclaim that Jesus came to the earth in God in human flesh and that he died for us. We share a great hope of Christ's return. The four promises for those of us who share in the Lord's Supper: those who reject Jesus have no life. The one who eats his flesh and drinks his cup has eternal life. We will be raised from the dead on the last day. And we have communion and fellowship with Christ when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Last little story I'll read to you and I'll be done. Turn it over to Joey. In Scotland, some centuries ago, believers were bitterly persecuted by the English. The believers would meet in the mountain crags of the Scottish Highlands, and there they would have secret meetings, which included the communion, the covenant meal. Many times these secret gatherings would take place in the night or in the early dawn hours. On one occasion, when they were meeting for a covenant meal, the English redcoats had heard that a meeting was to take place, but they did not know where. They watched for anyone moving in the pre-dawn darkness to arrest and torture, to find the names of the believers and to arrest and torture them at the place where they met. A young teenage girl was slipping through the mist on her way to the communion service when the soldiers surrounded her, demanding she tell them where she was going. And being well educated in the new covenant and what she was about to do, she answered, "My elder brother has died, and I'm going to hear the reading of the will and claim my share of the inheritance." The ignorant soldiers had no idea what she was referring to the communion service, and patted her head, gave her a quarter, and sent her on her way. All right, Joe.
Thank you, Lynn. You left that one blank out where just going to Planet Fitness does not allow you to get in shape. That's the theory that I've been going with lately. Just going there, just believing that working out would make you in better shape. That's my plan. All right. Especially when my wife walks by me and goes, huh, look at that. All right, don't forget, April 30th, we got Trash Pickup Day. Sign up for that. That's going to be a fun time. Really, it's really going to be a fun time. Tell them, Jimmy, it's going to be a fun time. I'm excited about it. Then that afternoon, Valley View Camp, Jimmy, fun time. Going to be stoked. Valley View Camp's got, we got some fun things there. It's going to be a silent auction, just a fundraiser for Valley View. So make plans to attend that as well. You all know, get some donations. See Kimberly, who's not here. So just see her at some point.
I will say, if you want to
yes.
Donate, she has a Venmo. Like, you can just.
For Kimberly? Yeah. Yeah, that's a great idea. So Kimberly's got Venmo. If you want to just donate money to help Valley View, you can actually make items for the silent auction. There are several different things, put together baskets and help and all that stuff. So there's several different ways to help. Our classes are being put on a website, and we'll get some more information on that. It's in the works right now. So if you want to refer back to some of these classes, they'll be there for you to take part of. And then updates on prayer lists. Does anybody have any new ones? Or I'm going to go with Mary first. She's behind you.
Colby had his surgery Wednesday.
Okay, good. There you go.
And so he's back into the swing, still has bandages on. He'll be off before he goes back to work.
Okay. All right. Well, good. We'll keep him in our prayers. Thanks. Keep Colby in our prayers for neck surgery. Susan.
Well, he's going to be mad if I say this, but I'm going to do it anyway. So, Lynn's big hurdle he's talking about, he's having major surgery in May the 24th. He's having part of his colon taken out.
Ooh. Right.
He's been trying to decide whether he should have it. He's got it scheduled, but he's really having a hard time with whether he should do it or not do it. Now he's going to be so anyway, so feel free for not just me.
All right. Did everybody hear that? Anybody in the back not hear that? Okay, Lynn is having surgery or has surgery planned. So, man, his face is really red. You might be in trouble. We might need to add Susan to their prayer list on that as well, because yeah, it's good. It may be rough. Anyway, I'm just going to repeat what she said, even though Lynn's over there going, well, if they didn't hear it, don't say it. But anyway, he's yes, we agree with her saying it. He has had a couple of bouts with diverticulitis, and so he's having part of it. The scheduled surgery is he's having part of his colon taken out, and he's got it scheduled, but he's still trying to figure out if he's going to go through with it or not. So just keep him on your list for all that. And then Muriel's mom, you got an update?
She's doing slightly better every day. It is not a great, wonderful, magical cure. So
okay. And then, anybody else have anything? Anything you want to add? I'm going to add something. Shannon is having a biopsy done on Friday. So I'm not going to get into the details of that. You can ask her. But definitely want to keep her on our prayer list as well. Anybody else? Mr. Hamlet is teaching the month of May. Don't miss the month of May, which is not, is it next week? Next week, next Sunday. I actually had a video and just, and did the exact same thing. May's next week. So I had to watch that to remember it. Yeah, you say that so many times during the day, you've kind of forgot it. It takes, my thing is 42 takes to get that, to get 2 minutes worth of video. Glenn is going to say our prayer for us, if you would. Thank you, Glenn. Y'all have a great week.
Breathe at the Lake Wednesday at 6 o'clock. I'm teaching on preaching.
Breathe at the Lake Wednesday, 6 o'clock. Sanders Ferry Park. I said that in the video. Shelter 8. So one with the lights. Yes, and Mary is going to be leading that